Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin by entering into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the fact that God the Son became man for our sake. He humbled himself, took the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and went to the cross where he died for the sin of the world, for our sins. And you raise him from the dead 3 days later, so that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will never perish, but has eternal life. Father, today we also ask that the Holy Spirit would be guiding us and directing us, not only as we hear the word of God and sing and praise to you, but also in the manner with which we interact with one another, in the manner in which we preach the gospel to people in our lives that need to hear it. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join with us.
That's a big part of what we do in worship, you know, singing. Singing melodies to the Lord, building up one another. Yep. All right, a few announcements this morning, a couple of dates for you. We'll be taking some time off first week of August. There'll be no services on Thursday, August 2nd. Or Sunday, August 5th. Okay, so Thursday, August 2nd, Sunday, August 5th, we won't be having services. Also, we have planned our next luncheon. It's going to be Sunday, August 19th. Sunday, August 19th, so 2 weeks after we get back. You can, of course, as usual, let Jack Bovenay know what you plan to bring so that he can plan for that. And, this month we're looking again at Mission Aviation Fellowship. They use planes and technology to reach people in remote parts of the world. They fly millions of miles, speed up the work of some 600 Christian and humanitarian organizations, and don't pay any attention to the man walking down the corridor. This is an extra super special secret package, all right, so... I'll be taking care of this in a minute. Anyway, back to Mission Aviation Fellowship. They work together with many, many different Christian and humanitarian organizations. They support local indigenous churches, local evangelists. They create access to medical care. They also provide disaster relief. They do it all. They also make community development projects possible in some of the remote places on Earth. They're an outreach, they're an extension of the church. So always the way we want to think about these missionary organizations, that they're connected, and that if we aren't able ourselves, and most of us aren't, to go abroad on a mission trip, then we have to understand that we ought to support those who do, because that's part of the function of the church. I want to keep reminding us of that. Some of the ways that Mission Aviation Fellowship makes it easy, really, to help them out in their missions include what that's called adopting a plane. That's a financial commitment that you make to support the upkeep, the mechanics, and so forth. A plane, you can also adopt a missionary, like we saw that family last week in Lesotho, Africa. You can do that. You can adopt a country. You can also, if the Lord leads, join them on a short-term mission trip. Again, here are some of the places that they fly to: the Congo, Haiti, Indonesia, Lesotho, Mali, and Mozambique. And here's that family again, Matthew and Carolyn Monson. This is one example of a missionary family that's serving the Lord in this ministry of Mission Aviation Fellowship. He's a pilot and a mechanic, and he's been serving with Mission Aviation Fellowship in Lesotho, Africa since 2013. And of course, when he serves, his family serves. His wife and his children are serving as well. So please keep them in prayer as well as all the other missionaries that are working in Mission Aviation Fellowship and all the other organizations that we feature. Again, their website is www.maf.org, www.maf.org. And I'd like to add that part of your giving goes to these missionary organizations. Every month, when we feature an organization, we also, on behalf of everybody, make a donation to that organization. So I want to make sure you know that as well. Finally, this morning, I once again want to encourage everybody to be evangelizing And remember the Fran? Fran's here this morning. It seems like you're always here, Fran, when I want to talk about this, but it's Fran, remember, stands for family. No. Friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. In other words, the people around you in your life that need to hear the gospel. You know, yes, we need to get the gospel in all the world, but increasingly we need to get the gospel in our own backyard. And always there'll be people that come into our lives that aren't Christians yet, that need to hear the good news, that try to teach them and to understand how much God loves them, so much that he gave his son on the cross to die for them, and God the Father raised Jesus Christ so that all the world would know he's God the Son in a human body, and that he accomplished what the Bible says he accomplished on the cross, paying the price for our sins, having the Lord judge sin in his body, the Father, and so forth. So please be looking for opportunities. And remember, evangelism takes persistence and also grace, tough combination. You need to be patient with people. You need to have words of grace that they can understand God's love. I mean, that's the key, you know. Please don't go after them with a hammer, all right? That is not evangelism, all right? Evangelism is understanding that God so loved them that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him has eternal life. All right, so persistence, grace, obviously understanding the gospel message and being ready to give it when the time is right. One of the things, I know Keithy and Starling was here a couple of weeks ago, and he took us to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, where Jesus gave us a tutorial on how to evangelize. It was the Samaritan woman at the well. And one of the things that really stuck out for me was there's a point in the conversation where, you know, the Lord talks about the fact that he has living waters, that she'll never thirst again. And she finally says, "Lord, give me some of this water." Now, if I were the Lord, I'd be like, that's my open door. I'm going to preach the gospel. But he didn't. He didn't. Instead, he drew her to the reason why she needed the living water, which is the fact that we're all sinners. In her case, you know, she'd had four husbands, and she's sleeping around with a fifth one that's not her husband. And he didn't condemn her for it, but he did say, you know, we're all sinners. That's why, you know, I need to die on the cross for you and for everybody, because we all have those things. And part of the gospel, too, is in the reception of it, to realize that you need a Savior. So look for the opportunity, but don't be too hasty. Make sure they understand the whole message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, let's begin today with our message in Colossians. The title of today's message teaching is The Human Likeness of the Attributes of God. Fascinating subject. The human likeness of the attributes of God. We're only going to touch the surface of this in passing as we're in the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 1. I'd like you to turn to verse 18 again this morning. Chapter 1, verse 18. Well, I open up my super top secret package. I have to eat it when I'm done reading it, right? That's a reference to an old TV show, never mind. Anyway, okay, so Colossians 1, 18 to 20. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. That's us. We're the body, he's the head. He's the beginning. This is our head. We are his body. Who? The one who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Him being Christ, the God-man. Remember, we saw that the first three verses, 15, 16, and 17, are God the Son. But 18, 19, and 20 are Jesus Christ, the God-man. Man is added because he's the God-man. And then we see what the truth is about him as the God-man, that he's still supreme, only now he brings in the fact that he's head of the church. In verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, we'll see what that is, to dwell in him, in Christ, God in the flesh, and through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, This is sweeping. This covers everything. All the fullness, reconcile all things to himself, having made peace, done deal, finished work at the cross. And if you're a believer in Christ, you've been reconciled to God too as a finished work on the cross. Nothing that you need to do except believe. And that work is accomplished for you. Reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That covers the waterfront. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. And so here we learn that it's the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness may dwell in Christ, God the Son in a human body. Look at Colossians 2:9. Refresh on this one. Colossians 2:9. I know that we've been in Colossians for a while. I hope that you've read it again and again. So the idea of that again is just that it all becomes second nature, that you understand, you can even repeat a lot of the phrases and words, and you understand how it all fits together. When we're done with chapter 1, we're going to move through chapter 2 pretty quickly, because we had a lot on that early on, the very beginning. Remember, we looked at philosophy and false philosophy and so forth. The reason for that, going through that quickly, is, yes, we've covered it, but also it's time to get into chapter 3 before too long, because that's where the practical Christian life lives. And the idea of knowing who you are, knowing that Christ is supreme, knowing that he's defeated all the enemies, understanding the dangers that we're to avoid. Now, here's the positive part. Here's how we are to live, and it's a wonderful life. We should make a movie with that title. It's a wonderful life, but it really is. All right, so Colossians 2:9. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Think of it. One human body, Christ's human body, perfect, has the marks of what happened to him on the cross in that body. And yet, all the fullness of deity, all that it means to be God, dwells in that body. Wow. We're going to see this morning more about what that's all about. You know how when we have the Lord's Supper, we consider more and more about what happened at the cross, and there's so much that happened, and we could spend our whole life on that one subject. But also this one, what's fancy called, well, it's called the incarnation, or sometimes the hypostatic union. But nobody knows those words. So I like the way the Bible says it. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Human body of Christ, all the fullness of deity in it. That's, you heard me say it before, that's mind-blowing. We're going to get into it a little bit today, but only scratch the surface of what that means. Not only what it means for salvation, but what it means now and forever about being a member of the body of Christ. God fills the entire universe with his glory, and all of that fullness of God dwells in Christ in a body. So in other words, this is a way to think about it so we can start getting into this. All the attributes of God are found in Christ in all their perfection. All the activities of God. Notice the activities this morning. Reconcile all things through him. In all things he has preeminence. There's so much more. All the activities of God are found in Christ in all their perfection. This was true even in the Old Testament. Whenever you had an appearance of the Lord, that was always the Son of God in presenting himself and the Godhead to the people. Always the activities of God related to us are found in Christ in all their perfection. Now, in addition to Colossians, the book of Ephesians also talks about this fullness. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians now, chapter 1, verse 22. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All the fullness dwells in Christ. And fullness is actually dealt with more in Ephesians than it is in Colossians. All right, Ephesians 1, we're going to look at one passage today. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. Because we're going to see something brought in here. Christ, God the Son in a human body, all the fullness dwells in him. Then we're going to see something in addition to that. Something else, something that relates to you and I in a marvelous way. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. And he put All things, God the Father again, put all things in subjection under his feet. That's the big title of Colossians, isn't it? That Christ is all supreme and all sufficient for all our needs. And here it is. He put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ. And he notice this part, though. And then he gave him, God in the flesh, all the fullness of deity in bodily form. He gave him as head over all things, which we see him at, all things in heaven, all things on earth. But then the Father gives him to who? To the church. He takes God in the flesh, fullness of deity, and he says, I'm giving him now to the church. Now the church is on the resurrection side, if you will. The church is the new creation. Church is you and I now living our lives, hopefully according to what the New Testament, especially the epistles, lays out for us. But in any event, he gives us Christ as our head, and we're his body. He gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You and I are human. We're born again. We have been made a new creation. All right. The thing about us that matters is that, yes, we still have flesh. Yes, we still sin. But in God's eyes, remember, the cross has dealt with our sins and sin itself. The thing in us that was the rebellion against God, God has already dealt with. He says, look, it's already been condemned. Don't worry, I handled it. Yes, you still have to deal with it, and it's uncomfortable and distracting, and it will tempt you, and you'll be weak, and you'll want to do what it tells you to do. But it's been dealt with at the cross once and for all. And the part of you that's real in God's eyes now, because he sees you through the blood of his son now, he sees you as in his son. The thing that you have to understand is that you and I are now the fullness of Christ. And that just as we are human, he has humanity. As well as being God. And therefore there's that connection between the head and the body. You see that? This is not just an illustration. This is a fact. We're the body. He's the head. Notice, he is the head of the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's a church. That's the whole church. But the whole church, you know, made up of believers in Christ in this dispensation, this time after between the resurrection and the rapture, all of us have together the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. So in other words, Ephesians talks about fullness, but talks about it in the church. We've seen it in Colossians as in Christ, and now in Ephesians it's in the church. And you put those together, and we'll try to understand some of what that is all about, what it means about you and I as members of the body of Christ. By the way, Ephesians is about the body. You know, Ephesians from start to finish is about the church as the body of Christ, as one organism, if you want to think about that, one entity. That we're all members one of another. And we're to live that way. We are designed as Christians, as the new creation, to live together, to be one, to all having gifts, and all fit together. That I cannot do what I do without you. That you need the gifts of other people in this congregation. Maybe you're prone to doubts or despair or giving up, but there's somebody else here that has the gift of encouragement, for example. And you need that. Maybe you got a lot of money, but you need encouragement. So you have a gift, but you don't have all the gifts. Why? That's intentional. So that we be drawn together as a body, as a community, and to live the Christian life that way. All right. So that's what Ephesians is all about. It's a wonderful letter. Well, I always say that. Right? But it's all true. You know, I was thinking about it this weekend. The richness of what's in this book. The richness of it all, the whole story of mankind in God's eyes, his chosen people Israel in the Old Testament, Christ coming down as the God-man, and all that he did for us, and all that he said, and died and rose again. And then the book of Acts that lays out the history of what happened after Christ rose from the dead. And then you go through all the letters. Every one of them is fantastic. Every one of them just about has this structure where at first we are taught about who Christ is, about who we are in him, and all the marvelous things that God's already done for us that we should be built up on every day. All right? Did I ever mention that there's a list of 50 things back there that you can be built up about every morning? Don't forget. Do it. Please. That's an order. I'm not, you know, but anyway. All of that, and then you see this turn in almost all the letters that says, now that you know who he is and who you are. Here's how I want you to live. So it then gets very practical. And it's all so rich. You look at that life and you say, oh, you know, the new you. Yeah, you have the flesh. Doesn't want to do it. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to be kind. You know, I know. Like a little ogre inside you, you know. You know, the Grinch. But that's the old man. And the new you wants to do that. Wants to be loving. Wants to be forgiving. All of that. All right? And that's what this is about. That's what I mean, the richness of it all. You know, sometimes you really just need to be built up. So you have the first three chapters of Ephesians that builds you up. You've been graced out with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Or Romans, there's no condemnation. That God will never leave you or desert you. That now, if he rescued you when you were his enemy, he's not going to withhold any good thing now that you're his child. Things like that to ground you and put you at rest and give you confidence. But then there's a time to be challenged, to say, you know, now that I know who I am, that I have the power of the Spirit, that I'm in union with Christ, now it's time to come to terms with the fact that God's calling me. He's calling me to live a life. He's given me a gift now for the others, for the common good. And he's saying, in a sense, get off your butt and live it. And there's a time for that. The richness, it all fits together. All right, so let's put this all together now, what we've seen so far this morning about fullness in Colossians and in Ephesians. We see in Colossians, very simply now, we're trying to just put this together in a simple way. Christ is the fullness of God, right? He's the God-man, after all, but he's also head of the body, the church. And in Ephesians, we learn something else about fullness. The church is the fullness of Christ. I want you to picture that. All right, God in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, together from all of eternity, all sharing in all the attributes of what it means to be God. Then the Son becomes man and becomes God in the flesh, and all the fullness of God dwells in Christ bodily. So you have this, you know, you have Christ coming down, coming in as a human as well as God, but coming with him is all the fullness of God. Everything it means to be God is in him. Then he dies and rises, and then now the Father ushers in this new time and this new people, this new creation called the church, and he says, you're his body now. And you, notice, are the fullness of Christ. The Godhead to Christ to you and I. All fullness flowing. So that's pretty amazing. Now, I'll admit to you that when you see it like that, God, Christ is the fullness of God. The church is the fullness of Christ. It can begin to sound pretty mysterious, can't it? You know what I'm saying? I don't want to get into, well, why not? I mean, if you're not careful, you can start getting into the very mysticism that we're warned about, you know, in Colossians. You know what I'm saying? Oh, the full, and people kind of can go and lose it on this sort of thing. That's the Mormon church, for example. You know, they go crazy on this stuff without tying it to the facts of the Bible. And that's what we're going to hopefully do this morning. So it's not mysterious. It really just very simply all has to do with who God is. Let's just start there. After all, if Christ is the fullness of God, then it means that he is all who God is. If I could put it that way. So the question is, who is God? Or another way to ask that, what's the essence? What does it mean to be God? What's the essence of God? Well, in the Bible, it describes God, all right, in many ways. I'm going to give you 10 key attributes of who God is. Who is God? If Christ is the fullness of God, what's he filled with? That's another way of asking that. And it's God's attributes. It's who he is. It's his essence. What are those things? He's perfectly just. God is perfectly just. Christ is perfectly just. That's what it means to be God. He's perfectly righteous. Everything he does is right. Every thought he ever had, every action is all righteous. And Christ is also. God is also sovereign. Another thing that it means to be God is to be sovereign over all things. You know, we men, when we get married, like to think of ourselves as sovereign in the house. Well, okay. Although, by the way, men, we're never called in the New Testament epistles to take that on and lord it over other people. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. He said, he who is the leader must be the servant of all. Right? That's the role of fathers, by the way. That's the role of husbands. To be loving servants of the children and the wife. Ooh. That's a challenge. I mean, it's easy to be king, right? In a way. At least for this area, you know, you just call all the shots. Thou shalt, you do that, go over here, I'm going to sit on the couch and watch the World Cup. That's nice, you know, it's good to be the king. But we're not. There's one sovereign, right? God, and there's one who, the part of God, person of God who came in here and became man, and he's the king. Jesus Christ is the king. Sovereignty calls all the shots in the universe, if you want to think of it that way. God is also omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Remember, that's a big thing that the Colossians had to get right in their understanding. I mean, most of the things that they were dealing with the attacks and the demons and all of that stuff, the false gods that surrounded them, all of that was dealt with because God's all-powerful. You see, and nothing else in this universe can hold a candle to his power. No matter what you're afraid of, because it's powerful, or you think it is, it's all falling under the sovereignty of God and dealt with by the power of God, the power of the Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what it means to be God, to be all-powerful. It also means to be all-knowing. The fancy word is omniscient. I always think of the Omni Center in Atlanta when I try to remember these things. I forget it. You know, I have my own weird life with its own associations. If a couple of you get it, that's cool. If not, don't worry about it. I'm a sports freak, a food freak. If you want to understand more of my references, then get into sports and get into food. But all knowing means he knows everything. And he always has. It's quite a comfort to be in union with Christ, knowing that he's God in the flesh and all the fullness of God dwells in him. That means all the knowledge that ever was dwells in Christ, and he's our head. Think about that. We can go to him anytime knowing that whatever knowledge we need, he has and wants to give us. That's what the Bible is, especially the New Testament epistles. You know, but he knows everything. I mean, he knows the end from the beginning. That's why the Bible is a supernatural book. That's why you can have a prophet that lived 500 years before Christ predicting the day that Christ is going to walk into Jerusalem and present himself as the king. 483 years after the prophet spoke. Why? Well, it wasn't because the prophet, he wasn't Nostradamus. It was because God, who knows all things, inspired him to write that so that the Jewish people would understand when their king would be coming to them and that we all could marvel at it. As one of the parts of the richness of the Word of God is that prophecies come true and they're very specific and they're done in advance. He knows everything, after all. Not only that, but he's everywhere. Now you think about that. He's omnipresent. He's here. He's down the street. He's in Washington, D.C. He's everywhere. It's amazing to think about that. But it should be a great comfort, now that we're saved and now that we're in Christ, to know that the one who has us, the one, the Father who will never let us go, knows everything, is all-powerful, and is present everywhere. He's also love, magnificent. You know, I mean, this is a revelation to the world that God, the creator of all things, all-powerful, false gods being worshipped around the world for their so-called powers over whatever, don't want to offend the gods, and that was the whole thing in the first century. That was part of the issue with the Colossians. Well, here's the deal. God, they didn't understand this. The people around the world never understand this. Religion never understands this. I don't care which one you go to, anywhere around the world. You'll find out that other than Christianity, they don't really understand that there's a God in heaven who is love. He is love. It's the one thing in the Bible where it says God is something. What is it? Love. Love. Everything that love is, God is. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is not jealous. Love bears all things, hopes all things. That's describing God. That's describing Christ. You may be hopeless right now, but the love of God hopes all things. You may be running out of strength, but the love of God has all perseverance. Okay? All of that. Love. Immutable. It never changes. That's good too. You know why? Because if he tells me that I'm saved forever and I have eternal security and there's no condemnation, even though that was written 2,000 years ago, because God never changes, that never changes. Can you see how bad it would be if God changed? And oh, by the way, the false gods do all the time. There was a fancy word, is capricious. You can look that up. It just means that they can change and they can say one time it's this and another time it's not this, and they have no problem with it. Because after all, you know, the thing about false gods is they're like made after humans, they're made after animals and all that stuff, and all those creatures change and are not consistent. But God never changes. God is truth itself. He is, think about it, God is truth itself. I am the way, Jesus said. Remember, all of these attributes of God are found in all their perfection and fullness in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is the truth. He is the truth. And by the way, you only get there by faith, you know. But he is the truth. Whatever it means to have truth, that's him. He's also eternal life. God is eternal life. He's not death. There's no death with God. There's no darkness with God. It's all light and life. That's who he is. He's perfect, unlimited, eternal life. That's what it means to be God. That's what fullness means in Christ. It's all of those things. I'd like you to turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The fullness of the Godhead, it means who God is, his essence, his attributes. And what we just saw in John 1:14, we're going through now, what we just saw was the essence of God. And remember, God the Father is the essence of God. God the Holy Spirit is the essence of God. And yes, God the Son, the Word of God. And let's see what was said about that in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, the Son of God from all of eternity in the Godhead, became flesh. Word became flesh. What a miracle. You think about it. It's beyond words. The Word became flesh. God the Son took on a human body. And he dwelt among us. He was here. He lived among us. We saw, John and the other apostles saw his glory. He saw it literally when they went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John literally saw his glory. But not only that, he was the only begotten of the Father, but here's his glory also, fullness of grace and truth. Can you see how it's not mysterious, really? That you can really come to grips with a lot of this by saying, you know, we're talking about all righteousness, all power, all love, and all grace and all truth. That's what it means to be God. That's what Christ is full of. John testified about him, John the Baptist, crying out. He said, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me. He was on the scene after John, but he has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. That can't mean he was born before me, because we know when he was born. He was born after John. No, it means that from all of eternity he existed. For of his fullness, notice this though, of all his fullness, Christ, what does it say next? We have all received. That is telling us something marvelous about what it means to be a Christian. It's telling us something marvelous about the body of Christ that we now share in the fullness of who Christ is. We're going to see how that works in a minute. Well, you can see it already, can't you? I mean, these are two things that we can draw from and live in and have and pour out to others. Truth. After all, when we talk about, you know, our friends and our relatives and associates and neighbors, what are we talking about? Sharing the truth with them. We can do that. We're not God, but we can share the truth. We're not God, but we can be gracious to people. Knowing that we've been freely forgiven, freely given eternal life, we can freely forgive and freely give of ourselves. Freely. Grace. All right. For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. That's the old dispensation. It's done. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. In a sense, brought here in all the fullness that God gives to human beings, realized through Christ. No one has seen God in the Godhead at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, Christ, the Son of God, he has explained him. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want you to just see one other passage to bring this home. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. Why did he become man? What does it mean that all the fullness of the Godhead now dwells in the human body of Christ forever? What does it mean that we are the fullness of Christ, who is all in all? What is that all about? Look at Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he, Christ, had to be made like his brethren in all things. Wow. In other words, he had to be made as human as you or I are. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, all aspects of being human. Why? So that he might become a merciful, this is in his humanity, this is the head, merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Just as we saw in John that Christ has explained God, it's also true that Christ explains us to God. Okay. Faithful priests and things according to the pertaining to God to make propitiation, the one perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, for the sins of the people. That's why. So God the Son humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant, the Bible says. If he can, we can, by the way. I'll interject that. If God the Son, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, can come to us in the form of a servant, then we certainly can serve one another. Made in the likeness of men, the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, is as human as you or I are, with two exceptions. But in the basics of what it means to be human, and especially in the way that we were originally created in the book of Genesis, or as we've now become, even more to the point, as the new creation, the new us, the new man, he's as human as you or I. When he was here, he demonstrated that in so many ways. He cried. I could go on all day. His humanity poured out of him. His compassion poured out of him. Yes, his righteous indignation too, for the right things, that whenever it touched the holiness of God or touched the worship of God, then he got, I could say, almost angry. I think that's, you understand what I'm saying. But he's as human as we are. With two exceptions, he has no sin. And he's also God. Those are big exceptions, of course. But I want you to understand that in addition to being God, he's also sinless and he's also fully human. Because this is true, that means God the Son now and forever will dwell in a human body. And that means something tremendous. It means just as Christ has the fullness of God dwelling in him bodily, so we have also received Christ's fullness. What does it mean? What does it mean to say we as body have received Christ's fullness? That in fact we as a body are his fullness. It's marvelous. What it means is this, if you think about it. It means that in Christ, and we're in Christ, we have access to the things of Christ, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have access to redemption and wisdom and righteousness. All of that stuff we have access to all the time, 24/7. We have access to this, though, the human likeness of the attributes of God. That's the title of today's message, the human likeness of the attributes of God. After all, Christ is God in the flesh. He's as fully human as you or I. He has the fullness, and we have the fullness of Christ. That just means we're never going to be God. Don't get wacky on me. Don't get Mormon on me. We're never going to be God, but we have been given access to the humanity of Christ and therefore the human likeness, the human image of the attributes of God. And this isn't mysterious either, all right? It's the human likeness, and it's not all of them. We're clearly not now and never will be all-powerful. We won't. We'll never be omnipresent or all-knowing. We'll never be those things. Sorry to burst your bubble. We'll never be immutable. We're changing all the time, aren't we? Some for the good, some for the not so good. body being corrupted, not so good. Inner man being renewed, but that involves change. God never changes. What we can do is attain the human likeness of these things in our bodies. I want you to see this. I want you to see this is where I'm going to stop in a few minutes. You'll see why. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. To see, this is not as mysterious as it sounds. We can attain the human likeness of God, some of God's attributes anyway, in our bodies now. Because in fact, that's how God designed us originally. It's how God designed the human race originally. We forget that sometimes. We forget Genesis 1 and what it says. Just stop and think. He's talking about humanity when he says this. Look at Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, let us make man, what? In our image. What? According to our likeness. In other words, there are human likeness to the attributes of God. He just said it, didn't he? We're going to create man in our image. According to our likeness. There's a likeness of the attributes of God that is possible for humans. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. By the way, that is a human form of what? The sovereignty of God. Can you see it? Human form now. Not the same thing, but it's a likeness to it. And God created man, there it is, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. The image of God. Some likenesses to the attributes of God have been created by means of the human race being created by God. And now, of course, we fell, and we're as far away in our flesh as those things. God could have left us there, but he didn't. He sent his son to die for us, and he dealt with all the things that made us unlike God at the cross. And then he raised his son, and after he did that, he brought on the new creation, literally, the church. And listen, this is what's marvelous. God will fulfill his original design. No purpose of God can be thwarted. If we were originally created in the image and likeness of God, and that was marred through the fall, that won't be the end of the story, because God will fulfill his purpose for the human race. And now how he'll do it? He'll do it by what the Bible calls the new man. And that is really straightforward. The new man has a head and a body. The new man, head, Christ, and God in the flesh. The new body, the church. So in other words, God is fulfilling his original purpose in Genesis. In my image, in my likeness. He's doing it now. How is he doing it? Through the church. We're new creation in Christ. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29. Here is it said again. Remember the difference between original creation, we talked about this, and what came after the resurrection, the new creation. God, the Son, was in the Godhead forever. As such, he created the heavens and the earth, created man. But all that fell when man fell. But God's purpose will never be thwarted, and he will accomplish what he desired from the human race, and he's going to do it, and has already done it, through the new man, Christ and his church. We're together with Christ in this. We really are. What God is doing with regard to the human race now, in terms of making the human race according to his image and his likeness, he's doing through Christ and his church as the head and the body. I know I'm repeating. Look at Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, in other words, remember he's all-knowing. And he knew all about this from eternity past. He knew we would fall. He knew you and I would be born dead in our trespasses and sins. And it didn't stop him from all of this. He also predestined. He plotted out ahead of time how this would be. And it would include the death and resurrection of his son. It would include the baptism of by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And all those things he put in the plan, in the game plan, in the step by step to do what? To become conformed to the image. There's a difference here, isn't there? Genesis, it says God. But here, it's pointing to a person. What? In the image of his son. Why is that marvelous? Because his son is both God and man. And therefore, we can be conformed to God in a human way through the fact that we're in union with Christ. But notice, make no mistake, we as the church are being conformed to the image of God the Son in his humanity, so that he would be the firstborn in his humanity among many brethren, the church. And those whom he predestined, the church, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. That's part of it too. We are forgiven of all our sins and then declared righteous in God's eyes. That's part of the work of creating the new creation, of having a humanity in the likeness and image of Christ. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Done deal with God. May not think it, may have woken up this morning in a big mess and all kinds of worries and thinking you're not good enough and you've offended God and all that stuff that goes through our heads, or mine anyway. Doesn't matter. You will be glorified. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're so great? Wrong answer. Go back to pay $200. No, it's because this was God's original design for the human race. And this is how he glorifies his Son. Bring it up. Don't leave it with you and your messy life and your problems and all the things that are going on. Bring it up. Bring it up to where it belongs. Keep your eyes on Christ, the heavenly things, and understand that God is doing a work for himself and his Son that graciously includes us. We will be glorified so that Christ will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And here we are. All right, let's close in prayer. You'll see why in a minute. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, this lesson in Colossians. We thank you, Father, that we know who we are as we see the mirror of the Word of God, that we are being transformed from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. And at the same time, Father, we also know that while we're here on earth, you have plans. You have called us to a life, to walk worthy of this calling that we have as members of the body. So help us, Father, as we transition here to also be motivated to live that way. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're a speed reader, you can see just about all of next week's lesson. All right. I want to do something a little different. We're going to do this from time to time. We're going to stop one message and start another one. Not in the big picture. It's like a little mini unit. One of the reasons we're doing this is, you know, we have people who have been Christians and studying the Bible for 40 years. But then we also have people who maybe have been doing it for a few months. And you know, some of those people, we wonder sometimes about maybe, gee, how can we reach those people that come and then they don't stay, right? Well, one of the ways where we think we can do that is by having some basic down-to-earth teaching embedded into the Sunday class. But it's good for all of us. A lot of it's going to be basic truths, but a lot of it's going to be the practical life. All right, and this morning it's the latter. This morning we're going to spend 15 minutes or so, don't hold me, on the subject of the spiritual gifts. Please turn to the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll put it up. And there's a little intro I want to give to this, but this is where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Spiritual gifts. The Bible talks about them in about four passages. 1 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, a little bit in 1 Peter. And it does so. It talks about a lot of different kinds of gifts. And I'm going to boil right through some of them. That's the wrong word. I'm going to move right through some of them. Okay? And I'm going to say that they're not applicable to us. That's why. Not applicable to a church of believers in the 21st century, where we all speak the same language, where we have the Word of God in its entirety. Okay? Those were called temporary gifts. They were functioning in the early church. All right? And yeah, there they are. There were some foundation gifts. There were gifts of apostleship. Remember, in the first century. And then there were sign gifts, primarily for the Jews. so that they would know this is, you have been visited by the Messiah, all right? And he is risen from the dead. And then revelatory, meaning unlike us, the people in the first generation after Christ rose from the dead, they didn't have this, did they? Because they were still being written, you know? So instead, what the Lord said was, in the meantime, I'm going to gift certain members of the body with revelatory gifts so that they can bring forth messages that are not yet put down to writing, but that the Lord wants them to know because they're members of the body too. Okay, but all of that was temporary. Okay, I don't want to talk about that. All the fights that go on about spiritual gifts in Christianity are on the left column, and none of those fights have anything to do with the life we're called to live now. So I'm not going to talk about them. Right. Instead, I'm going to talk about the right column, the permanent gifts of speaking and serving. Ah, that's what's relevant to the church. Speaking forth the word of God, preaching the gospel, encouraging one another, and yes, serving one another. We'll see what all these gifts are in a moment. Speaking gifts. There's a gift called a pastor teacher. By the way, this is a gift of a person. If you read it in Ephesians, we might get that far. Evangelist is a person. But then there's also teaching, which is a functional gift, and exhortation. These are the talking, speaking gifts. Speaking forth the word of God. Giving a word of exhortation or encouragement. Teaching one another. Evangelist, who is gifted to preach the gospel to many, many people. Pastor teacher. Who is gifted with the ability to study God's word and communicate it and teach it in a way that makes sense. However, we also have serving gifts. All right? This is where people get nervous. You know? Hey, I know. I got to tell you that it's going to sound wrong. I was really shocked when I was revealed to me that I had the gift of pastor teacher. It was never what, you know. So what am I saying that for? Well, because a lot of people would say, well, I want to be on this side. I want to be on the glory side. I want to be the one that gets up in front of everybody every week. I want to be the one that goes out there and preaches the gospel and everybody knows about it, you know. However, the most valuable gifts, no, that's not right. There are also valuable gifts on the serving side. Every one of them, as a matter of fact, is. Every one of them is needed, some in large numbers in order for the body to be healthy and to function properly. And we don't get to choose. God the Holy Spirit sovereignly decides two things. Your gift, your manifestation of the Spirit, and also, we want to know something else, where you are to be placed in the body. Interesting, isn't it? Let's talk about that in a little while. But suffice it to say, like so many things, it's easy to say you love Christians in general. It's a lot more of a challenge to say, no, I've been placed in this congregation, and it's these people with all their moods and what they know about me and all the stuff that goes on between people when they're face-to-face living together. Those are two very different things. And it's the latter that's the reason spiritual gifts have been given to the church, the gift of helps. That's where you literally, you know, whatever is needed. And it's a gift that functions on and people don't make a big deal out of it, right? You know, somebody who picks up the trash at the end of service, somebody who cooks every week for the rest of us, all right? They don't make a big deal about it. Nobody's canonized for it, but it's absolutely essential to the church. The gift of service, to commit yourself on a regular basis to a kind of service or ministry. Not necessarily in charge, usually not. Leadership are people who take charge of different parts of the function of the ministry. But also mercy. Some of you have been gifted with tremendous compassion, and you're actually drawn to people who many others shun and don't want anything to do with, but you find yourself drawn to them. That's mercy. And then giving, the one gift that nobody wants. I'm kidding. People who have it want it, but you know what I'm saying. Oh, I have the gift of pastor teacher. I don't have that giving gift, you know. What is that? Well, I hate to tell you, but as long as we're on planet Earth, you know, we're going to need resources, money. We're going to need, you know, Florida Power and Light didn't come by and said, oh, you're a church, electricity's free. No, they didn't say that. I'm waiting for them to say that. But you know, let's be practical, right? There's resources needed for the ministry, for me, right? So, not just me, but a good part of it's me. I'll just tell you like it is. So, all of that, and by the way, not only for the ministry, but also for people. But people who have that gift do it cheerfully. They want to do it. See, that's when you know you have the gift. You know, the gift means that you've got something that you love doing. The problem is sometimes we don't actually step out and do it. And that's a shame, because these gifts have been given for the body, for the common good. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians. This is a passage that lays out. Now, I'm going to skip over the gifts, because a lot of these are temporary, and I don't want to get sidetracked. But we're going to zero in on is the teaching about it. What do we learn about gifts in 1 Corinthians 12? Well, in verse 4, we learn that there are varieties of gifts. What does that mean? It means that in a human body, for example, which is the picture that Paul gives, you know, not everybody's a nose. Put it that way, right? Not everybody's a fingernail, right? Can you imagine like a fingernail? That's all the person is. He comes in, big fingernail, you know? Can't do very much. But when a fingernail is attached to a finger, and a finger is attached to a hand, and the hand is attached to the arms, and the arms are attached to the torso, and then there's legs and feet and a brain, now you got something. Yeah, there are varieties of gifts. Don't pigeonhole yourself necessarily, but understand that there's one Spirit who's in charge of it. Varieties of gifts with the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries. God will get creative with you. He'll break the mold. Don't look at the other guy and say, I got to be just, this is a huge mistake, particularly that speaking gift people have. My ministry's got to look exactly like fill in the blank. You know what I'm saying? If I'm going to evangelize, I got to do it like Billy Graham. Well, good luck with that. No, you don't. God created you and broke the mold because he wants varieties of ministries. He wants to plug you into a place where you're going to be tremendously fulfilled, and you're going to realize that you'll be born again to do it, and it might not look anything out like anybody else's. There are varieties of ministries with the same Lord Jesus Christ. There are varieties of effects. You know, some preaching ministries, the guy preaches to thousands. Others preach to 10. It doesn't matter. God put you there, pastor, teacher, and you're to preach. You're to teach. And then the effect is up to God the Father. All right. But the same God works all things in all persons. He's got it all worked out. And each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit. It's one manifestation for the rest of us, for the common good. Notice all three members of the Trinity play this role, their own role. It's kind of interesting that in the same way that the church is a body, the Godhead's a team, and they have their own role. The Holy Spirit gives us the gift. The Lord Jesus Christ sets up the ministry, and God the Father has the effects in his will. All three members of the Trinity are here. But why does God, the Holy Spirit, give a spiritual gift to each member of the body of Christ? It's really simple. It's not to make a big deal out of the gift. It's not to be neurotic and say, what's mine, what's mine? Tell me, tell me. You know what I'm saying? It's not something you put on a shelf and say, hey, I discovered it. Do you know that I have the spiritual gift of helps? Isn't that marvelous? I'm going to read all about it. I'm going to tell everybody about it. I'm just not going to do it. You know what I'm saying? No, it's to serve one another. And this is really serious. You've been gifted by God the Holy Spirit to serve the rest of the body of Christ, especially in the congregation where the Holy Spirit put you. All right. This is not my idea. This is Bible, all right? Notice, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. By the way, the common good refers to the body as a whole, but really, in practical terms, it means the congregation that you've been placed in. Because again, it's real simple to say, oh, I love and serve Christians all over the world. How accountable is that? Oh, you don't know, but I'm doing all this stuff. No, it's to mean right here with the people that God has placed you together with. Help them, serve them, minister to them, build them up, encourage them, give to them. Why? Because the body of Christ is precious to God. And he's given gifts for the sole purpose of building up and strengthening and ministering to his body. Don't miss that. A lot of people want to say they're using their gift, you know, somewhere else. Maybe not even among Christians. That's a contradiction. Yes, you're to evangelize. The evangelist is the exception. All the other gifts, by the way, even the evangelist, it's ultimately for the body. It's ultimately to grow the body. That's what their gift is. All right. So we're accountable to one another. We don't like to hear that. It's uncomfortable. But it's true. You know, and the reason why it's local congregation that you're accountable to, rather than the Christians around the world, is because your accountability also means I can't avoid them ability. You know what I'm saying? We're right here. Hello? Real problems right now. People are hurting right now. Things aren't getting done right now. Here with these people. That's accountability. Look at verse 11. We'll wrap this up in a little while. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. Never forget, the Spirit is the one who's actually making this happen. We rely on His power. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't even try to figure it out yourself. Just go with His flow. He works all these things, and He distributes to each one individually. Every one of you have this, just as He wills. Why? Because He's got the big picture. He's got the master plan. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ, His body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Please drop down to verse 18. Nothing better than hearing directly from God's word. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, you, me, in the body, just as He desired. He's placed us where He desired. You know, all these people who are trying to figure out, you know, well, I don't know if I like this one, I'm going to that one. Church hoppers and stuff like that, they're missing the boat. You want to know why? Because a lot of times people do that because they don't want to commit. They don't want to be challenged. As soon as they hear a message they don't like, they're gone. As soon as they feel like the Holy Spirit is nudging them to actually do something, they're gone. No, don't be one of those people. Understand that the Holy Spirit has placed you where He wants you to be. I'm not saying that it's going to be here for everybody. We don't have the room for everybody. But it's somewhere, and whatever it is, and by the way, God is going to bring that about. You don't have to go on a mission. You don't have to have a list of 85 criteria, you know, for the perfect church. Because I'm going to tell you something. You're probably not on that list of 85 criteria. And you got your own problems that you're going to bring to the church, okay? Just relax and let the Lord do it. All right. If we were all one member, where would the body be? You see, this is not an individual thing. This is not the Lone Ranger. All right? It's not. It's not, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my ship. No, you're not. You're a member of the body. All right. Notice this. Whereas more presentable members, verse 24. You need to drop down a little bit. Verse 24. Our more presentable members have no need of this. This is what? God has so composed the body. He did it. He put us together. Giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. What is that? It means very often the most visible spiritual gifts are given to those who are less presentable and lack things on a human basis. Maybe they have a rotten personality. Maybe they're weak. Maybe they have some kind of mental problem. Maybe whatever. Very often, those are the people who will be placed in the gifts that have the most honor, humanly speaking. Don't forget that. Yes, yours truly. All right. Why? So that there may be no division in the body. Yeah, can you imagine if, like, all the superstars that are popular and great looking and have their act together and millionaires, if they also became the pastors and the evangelists? You know how overbearing and horrible that would be? Seriously. But when everybody, you know, has their own problems with their own gift, and I need yours and you need mine, now we're knitted together in love. That's what he says, that there be no division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If I have all the gifts of prophecy and I know the whole Bible, but I don't love you, it's worthless. It's worthless. If one member suffers, they all suffer. This is the body after all. You know, if I have a toothache, that affects my whole body that day. If I had an Achilles tendon problem for a while, it affected my whole body because I couldn't exercise. And then my body don't like it when I don't exercise. Just illustrating. All right. But that's us. When one of us is hurting, we're all hurting. When a member is honored, all the members rejoice. We are Christ's body and individually members of one another. All right, that's all we have time for today. Probably finish this next week. But I think you've been given enough today so that you can understand the importance of serving the body. Understanding that you have been supernaturally gifted. Understand that when you actually step into it, you're going to find great fulfillment in it. But you're not as long as you're on the outside looking in. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again this morning for your word that's living and active. We thank you that you have placed us as members one of another where you desired, and you've gifted us as you've desired, and that we are to live in it. And the way we live in it is by just first serving one another, and then we'll realize at some point what our gift is, but we'll already be doing it. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Our next service is Thursday at 7, informal Bible study, the common room. Once again, I want you to understand our giving policy very briefly. It's in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you want to read up on it more. But basically the principle is grace. No more law. Tithing was a law. Giving is grace. Okay? There's no number that you have to do. But however, if you're able to, you know, you should give what you can. And that's the principle. The principle is, as God has given you, so you give. All right? Not, yes, for us, we need it, but also for others in your midst. If people's needs individually are never met, you know, what good is to have a great big building if people are hurting and nobody's taking care of them, right? So it's both. All right? When God has graced you out and when he's moving you to serve in the way, and you understand, by the way, this is everybody, all right? Giving is a function for everybody in some way, right? Maybe you've been called that people's needs are, you know, you've been made aware of, and God moves you to help them. Maybe you've been called to have the gift of giving on a regular basis so that all of us can be doing what we do, whatever it is, all right? But understand that. One final thing, and I want to invite anybody who maybe needs a more detailed explanation of something. Maybe it's something from today's message. Maybe it's something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's just a question that you've had on your mind. I invite you to speak with me after the service ends. I'm making myself available for that. I want to make sure everybody knows that. Some people have no problem with that. I see them a lot, but other people may be a little more shy or think it's not proper. It's totally proper. I welcome it. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for bringing us together around your word and your son. We thank you that we've had the opportunity to sing praises to you together, that we've built one another up in those ways. We thank you that we've had the opportunity to hear and understand your word. We also know, Father, that we are going to have opportunities and the Spirit is going to nudge us about these things to preach the gospel, to serve one another. Help us to pay attention to that. Help us to present our bodies, a living sacrifice, our acceptable service to you. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed and enjoy this day.